Well, I want to greet each one of you in Jesus' precious name. It is a joy to be here this evening with you all. I trust you're being changed and you're being inspired this week with the Word of God. And I was able to call in a little bit and hear some of the teaching that has been coming across the pulpit here and into your hearts, I trust. And I was inspired, and I was just thinking of my own life growing up, how I could have benefited from teaching like you are hearing this week. So I just want to encourage you to make the most of it, to retain all you can. I know tonight my subject is youth relating to their parents. How can I have better communication with my parents? How can I have a better relationship? And I believe that is God's heart tonight, that we look at that. You know, how to have a better relationship with my earthly parents. Because I believe that it hinges on our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Largely, as we relate with our earthly parents, there's things that follow us, how we relate to them, the things that we experience with them. We carry that onward in our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. And so I believe it is. That's why God says in Malachi that it is His heart. It is of utmost importance, lest He smite the earth with a curse. I was just marveling at the landscape that has been changing here. As I'm here this evening, I know that many of you young people I know, a number of them from our own church, and so I want to bless you especially as you're here tonight and everyone else. But I know the landscape is changing, and so that means time is continuing to move. That means time is going forward. And so as we think of that tonight, I was just thinking of putting some points on the board here of, I know your cup is running over, and so I hope to be concise here tonight. So I have 3 points that I would like to talk about here tonight. And number one is obedience and relating to our parents. Obedience a hidden mystery. So why would I say that obedience is a hidden mystery? We want to talk about that a little more. The second point is bitterness, a silent killer. And number 3 God honoring communication in the family. And in your congregation, however you want to word that. So there's 3 points here that I'd like to look at tonight. The first one being obedience, a hidden mystery. So as we think of that tonight, I was just thinking back in my home life, I was thinking about as I grew up. My father died when I was 7, so my mom remarried, and when I was 9 years old, so I had a stepfather, and we had a poor relationship for the most part of my growing up years. That was very kind of traumatic for me, and I'm thanking the Lord that I healed from that, and I was able to make peace with my stepfather before he passed. And so I feel blessed in that way, and yet I feel like maybe there's someone here that can benefit from this. So my dad had this, we would often disagree on things as we were growing up, as I was growing up. And so one day I remember he looked at me and he said, you know, he said, I believe that we would get along really good if you would just listen what I say. And I thought, at that time in my mind, you know, that was true. I believe that was true. I believe if I would have been obedient, if I would have understood the mystery of obedience, that hidden mystery, I believe things could have been far different. But in my mind, all I could see was, you know, that I was being brought into a narrow passageway that was going to bring me into bondage. And it was going to just be boring and all those things. So I just kind of, you know, under my breath, I just kind of snickered because, of course, if I listen to everything you say, everything will go good. But that was my will was not willing to bend. And so the ministry or the mystery of obedience, I was just thinking of that and how the enemy of our souls, how he hides that from us and allows us to believe tonight that obedience is bondage and walking in more of a fleshly way is freedom. It's the opposite. That is, providing that we have godly authorities in our life and God-honoring authority. So may the Lord help us with that as we look at this tonight. So there is a blessing in obedience. I was looking in 1 Samuel verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So in 1 Samuel here, there's a strong word there that's teaching us that, you know, that it's noteworthy and it's commendable to sacrifice something in our lives for whatever reason. But the word of the Lord says here that obedience is better than sacrifice. And to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so the opposite of obedience is rebellion. And it becomes idolatry. It becomes, it grows from there. So as we think of that this evening, I would just like to open the door to the mystery of obedience. And why is obedience so hard? I was thinking of my little grandson, Wesley. He's about 2 years old. Some time ago, we went down to Rockville area there, to the that park there. And anyway, as we were there, we were walking by, there's a covered bridge that we were walking through, and then we decided to go down under that. And as we were walking down through there, Leon's, my sons, were with us, and my little grandson, We were walking, and there was a big rock, and there's probably a 30-foot, 20-foot maybe fall. If you would walk off the edge of that rock, there would be a rather long fall. And he was just basically just going, and he was going to just go over the edge. And, of course, we stopped him. But in his mind, it was not the right thing. He started crying and complaining, and in his mind, he was going to be made more free by going to that cliff and falling over. And as parental guidance, as the parents were guiding him, they saw that he was headed for a catastrophe. And so they reached out and they grabbed him. And the crying ensued. And yet what was that in his little heart at 2 years old that thought he knew better than mom and dad? We know it was his will. We know it was the Adamic nature, that whatever someone else wants is probably not as good as what I want. I know best. And so as we consider that tonight, I would like to, unwrap obedience and for us to see that it is not bondage. It is not something that's going to ruin your life, but much the opposite. It's going to cause your life to prosper in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think of that, in Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11, if you want to turn your Bibles there. So as we think of obedience and the mystery and why it is that even as young people, maybe you're 17 or maybe you're 22, and there's still something within our hearts at times when dad or mom or parents say this, we think, no, it would be much better if I would do this. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of the Lord, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And as he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and as he sat down and taught the people out of the ship, this was Jesus that had came to his disciples. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So I would like for us to notice here that in my experience, I toiled all night endeavoring to go my own way, away from the teaching of my parents, of having a relationship with my parents. And I came up empty. It kept coming up empty and unfulfilled and it was a very challenging time in my life. Somehow I believed the lie. I believed the lie that if I would move out into more fleshly appetites and life that I would be feel better. I would have more joy. I would have more fun, basically. And we know that's a lie tonight. So as we think of that here tonight, obedience is the response of someone who is in a relationship of trust with Jesus Christ. As we think of obedience, what is that? It means that I trust. But I wonder if the reason there's a lack of obedience in my heart, in your heart, and as a whole, is there's a lack of trust that this is best for me. And I want to also say that I do recognize that there are home relationships that are very difficult. And may, in a crowd this size, that there could be some of you facing that. But I'm focusing mainly on homes where your parents want to go the right way. They want to teach you the way of the cross, the way that leads home. And I'm thankful for many of you that I know personally that are doing just that tonight. And yet we need to be encouraged to continue on, to continue to go forward. Many falsely believe that obedience will bring them into bondage. It's one of the great deceptions. It's one of the great lies. And that's why I believe it's a mystery. Because, you know, there's been seasons some years ago where when obedience was talked about, heads would go down and countenances would change and all those things would happen. But it was because they were believing a lie. When we obey God, we will never be disappointed. We will never be put to shame, Romans 10:11 says. Romans 8:32 says, the truth shall make you free. And the truth is, obedience is God's plan. Obedience to His word and to our authorities. And so this, as we think of obedience tonight, it's a hidden mystery. And what is the hidden mystery? Christ in you. That's the hidden mystery. When Christ is in my heart and in my, the Holy Spirit is operating, obedience becomes a great privilege. I get to obey. I trust that God, you know, I'm responding to God and I know that He has my best in mind. That relationship of trust is operating and then it becomes beautiful. It becomes something I want. It's not a have to anymore. But then I can prosper because I'm obedient to His heavenly vision. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So as I was thinking of that, you know, Simon Peter there, as they were, washing their nets, it says in verse 2, they were washing their nets and they were thinking in their mind that, yeah, that was a bad night of fishing. That was a bad day of fishing. And so I'm just going to clean up and call it a day and try again the next day. And then Jesus comes along and He told them this. He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. And then I don't know what Peter was thinking there, but he did say something along the lines of, we've tried that all night. And maybe you've tried to be obedient to your parents and to your authorities all night long, or a whole season of life, a number of years, and you come up short. You came up, it didn't work. I would encourage you to do what Peter did here. He says, at thy word, you know, He said, I will let down my net. Can't lay my eyes on it right now. But he said, as thy word, I will lay down the net again. And he was, it says here that the fishes that they took, it was amazing. You know, they basically about sunk the boats. And then Peter in verse 8 there was some repentance, I believe, happening, some recognition. And he says, he fell down at Jesus' feet there, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So he was recognizing that he was in need of God. He was in need of Jesus Christ. And he obeyed. That was after he obeyed. And so that's a beautiful thing there. That's a mystery there that we can learn here tonight. I was thinking of each of you as you go home from here this week. You know, take some time and write a note of appreciation to your father, to your mother, to your authorities, whoever they are. You know, even if maybe you're thinking in your mind tonight, well, he doesn't know what kind of parents I have or what kind of circumstances I'm in. And I don't. But I'm going to encourage you to do it even if you think that they don't deserve it. Because we deserve hell tonight, all of us. But because of Jesus Christ, he gave us an opportunity and a gift. The gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't deserve many things. And so maybe your parents don't deserve a note from you, but you know, take the step. Take that step to come together. It pleases God. It says in Malachi 4:6. I was thinking of my own children. My wife and I didn't have a family for 14 years, and then we adopted by divine intervention and providence. But I would like to say tonight that my children were not perfect. But I knew that they supported me in the vision that I had for the family and the church. And I don't believe I'd be where I am today if they would not have supported me in that way. If they would not have been there for me. So maybe you can be the deciding factor in your parents making it and going forward. So I just want to encourage you with that. So as we think of going forward here, I was thinking of in Genesis 37... thinking of Joseph, a young man. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Maybe you could say tonight, you know, my parents don't treat me like my siblings. Maybe I haven't been treated fair. But I just like for us to see here that Joseph was also, you know, he was the object of partiality, you could say. His dad just poured out love and appreciation for him above his other siblings. But Joseph didn't let it become a stumbling block to him. So as we think of Joseph here tonight, you know, when Joseph was 17 years old, I don't know how many 17-year-olds are here tonight. How many of you are 17 years old? A fair amount. Must be no 17-year-olds on the left over here. But anyway, 17 years old, his father sent him to Shechem. Shechem is a place that where his brothers supposedly were had taken the cattle, taken the animals to feed. And so he was sending Joseph at 17 years old. Maybe you're headed to Shechem tonight. As a 17-year-old or as a young person here, you're obeying your father's wishes. He's sending you out. You know, the word Shechem there, just looking at the meaning of that word, it means a saddle of a hill or a shoulder. Shechem is suggestive of servitude. So, you know, indirectly, Jacob was sending Joseph into a life of servanthood. Shechem was built on the shoulder of a hill from which the water went two ways. One side went to the Mediterranean, the other side to the valley of Jordan. And so we know that Shechem was a place that there's many things happened in Shechem. Shechem stands for sin and sin's tragedy. And Joseph was sent there by his father. He was sent there. I don't think he had any idea what would befall him at that moment or in those times and years. I looked through some of the writings here of Joseph's life, and I don't remember of reading anything that says, and Joseph complained. And Joseph felt misused and he felt hurt. And all those things that sometimes we are tempted to feel or we're tempted to verbalize. Many years of history would follow this place, nestled between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, a crossroad of covenant, calamity, and decision and redemption. So some of you are likely at that crossroad tonight. The crossroad of Shechem, where Joseph, he was sent out. And his dad sent him out there, and he didn't know what was going to befall him. It's just like your young lives here tonight. You know, in 10 years from now, in 20 years from now, where you will be depends largely on what you're building on tonight and the decisions you make here this week as you hear the teaching from the brothers here. So some of you are, just remember, you're at a crossroad. It seems like every so many days or weeks, we come to a crossroad in life, and God wants to meet us there, and he wants to direct us in the right way. You know, at Shechem there, Abraham met God in a vision for the first time during his sojourn. And in Genesis 12, 200 years later, Jacob built an altar there in Genesis 33. And then in Deuteronomy 11, the Israelites journeyed to Shechem shortly after entering the Promised Land. In Joshua 8, the book of the law was read. Joseph was buried there. And in the Roman period, the Samaritans were living there. That was where what they called home. And it's interesting to me, if you roll time forward 1,700 years from the time that Joseph took that little journey over to Shechem, if you roll time forward, Jesus is sitting at Jacob's well having a conversation with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. So there was some significance there. And yes, it's not in a place. It's not in, you know, the county you live in or Burn, Indiana or wherever. But it's in the spiritual significance of the decisions I make when I'm in this part of the territory. In the place that we call home, basically. And then Joseph, you know, in Genesis 50, verse 20, He said this. He said, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. And so that's a blessing tonight as we think of that. Joseph, he had much opportunity to be bitter in our next subject here. But he didn't allow bitterness to come. He just continued to give. He continued to embrace whatever come my way. Whatever difficulty that I faced, he continued to just embrace it. And I'm not saying that he did everything as perfectly as he maybe could have. We don't read all those things. But we know that he did the right thing at the end of the day. And that's what matters. So the question could be asked tonight, how can I have a meaningful relationship with my parents? I think the first thing is we have to desire that. Do we desire to have a meaningful relationship with my parents, our parents here tonight? Can we look past their failures and faults and be a supportive son or daughter with a servant heart? We need to understand and reckon with the sin which so easily besets us. I think many times we forget how wicked of an enemy that we face tonight. The enemy that we face is very wicked and very ruthless. And he would stop at nothing to destroy you or whatever you are. So I believe that we do not need to fear our enemy, but yet we need to recognize he's ruthless. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. What are some weights that you have tonight? And the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. When we know that we face a ruthless enemy, I believe that we will lay aside every weight. I think of the Holocaust, as I think of Hitler killing millions of Jews. I believe there was a soberness, and there was a diligence, and there was a heart in these Jews and many of the people. What can I do to make it through? The things that happened where men there's a study that's been done that where people had, there was 7 or 8 men who had 1 kernel of bread, 1 morsel of bread rather. And when they shared it between 5 or 6 people, it did more for them than if one man would have grabbed it and just wolfed it down. I think if I remember right, the study that was done or the story that came back was the ones who shared things together, even though it was very, very little. They made it through. We are not fighting parents. The thief is trying to steal your soul tonight. We're not fighting humans. We're fighting against forces and authorities and rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. So as we think of that tonight, for years of my life, I believed that when I faced opposition, when I faced some type of disagreement or conflict with some person, for years of my life, I believed that it was that person that was the problem. And then later, as the Lord showed me very mercifully and gracefully, that we don't fight flesh and blood. So the face that comes to mind when you think of someone that has done you wrong, that's not the one that's responsible. It's the enemy of your soul wanting to destroy you. How many of you tonight, this is a question, how many of you tonight have a father in your home that's still living? Praise God. That is a tremendous blessing. That is a tremendous blessing. Don't take that lightly. There's multitudes tonight that don't have that. There's multitudes that don't have that. This is a true story that I'd like to share here as we move into the subject of bitterness. It was a hot summer afternoon on July the 12th of 1993. I believe this is a true story from what I understand. Not original with me. Two brothers, 15-year-old Herman Dutton and 12-year-old Dury Dutton, crept into the living room of their mobile home in Rush Springs, Oklahoma. Their 39-year-old father, Lonnie Dutton, was taking a nap on the couch. The two sons were carrying their father's deer rifle. Herman pointed the rifle behind his dad's right ear, and Dury squeezed the trigger, killing their dad instantly. Later that day, the boys were caught by the police, and the question on everybody's mind was, why would two brothers kill their own dad? I remember when I heard the story, I immediately knew what drove them to it. Lonnie Dutton was known as a brutally abusive father. The Dutton children lived for many years under their dad's cruelty. Often he would beat them, kick them. This abuse fed bitterness in the tender hearts of the children. Until one day it exploded and the boys killed their father while he snoozed on the sofa. Tonight, my heart is burdened for all the youth who are suffering from bitterness. It's a silent killer. I understand what drove the Dutton boys to kill their dad. I would also say tonight, I'll just break in here, that I feel like that's something that I struggled with. As I worked through things with my stepdad, it was a very difficult time. And I believe that I suffered from bitterness during that time. And I'd say it's by the grace of God that I'm here tonight. I understand the deadly nature of bitterness. I understand how it destroys people. I understand how it kills silently, working in secret. I understand that most people have no idea what is brewing underneath in a bitter person's heart. I understand because I was a bitter person before I repented. I remember being driven by bitterness, how often thinking about the objects of my pent-up bitterness, thinking how I could hurt them. I remember going over a long list of ways to hurt various ways to hurt people that had hurt me. I would feed on those hurts in my mind, causing my bitterness to grow and grow. I remember the defiling nature of bitterness, how it destroys relationships, how it tears down instead of building up. Having lived in bitterness myself, I have found freedom from its grip. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I have passion for young people who are being stalked by the silent killer. I know that people are being stalked by the devil himself. And it could even be someone here tonight. Very likely. I have a passion to see young people delivered from this terrible, life-threatening cancer. I was nearly destroyed by it, and now I long to help others find deliverance. As I was thinking of that, this came to mind about my dad, my stepdad. You know, there was actually a time when, to my shame, there was one day where we started fighting. We started tussling with each other. And I believe it was because of bitterness in my heart. And I say that with shame in my mind, in my heart here tonight. My parents were not together in vision when I was growing up. It affected me in a lot of different ways. I became rebellious and often considered running away. But I know tonight that you can't run from your problems. They just get worse. Running from your problems is another lie that many times we believe. Abraham Lincoln said once, it's not the years in your life that count, it's the life in your years. Think about that tonight. You know, some of us may not live to be old. We don't know. But it's that life that you can have in Christ tonight. So make the most of your life. Live your life with purpose. Life's value is in depth and in impact. That was a quote by Abraham Lincoln. You know, as I think of working through wrongs in my life, I'm thankful tonight that I don't feel like I'm bitter at my father in any way at all tonight. But I had that potential and I had to work through it. I had the purpose to forgive and to choose to forgive. You know, there was it made me think of my grandmother. She had this idea that she liked to use herbs and things for medicine, and I think that can be good. But she had this herb that she liked to use that's called bitters. And it was so bitter that you would literally shudder when you would take a little drop or full in your mouth. It was supposed to be good for, I'm not sure what all, but I know one thing, it was bitter. It was very, very bitter. And I just remember that some of my aunts, they had their little infants. And so when they would begin to be sick, well, they would take this bitters and put it in their mouth. And as they developed a taste for it, they quit, they kind of accepted it. And they, so when they was 3 years old, they just walk up and give them I'll give you a dropper of bitters. And they just smile. It was okay, you know. And I fear that that's what happens with bitterness in our hearts. We develop bitterness, and it's operating underneath in the root system of our lives, and it's causing all kinds of things coming out. And we think it's just normal. We don't mind it, but we don't realize it's killing us. It's destroying us. You know, as I said earlier about my dad, he would say, you know, if you would only listen to what I tell you, we would get along good. And you know, Joseph, when he was 17 years old in his life, I believe he did just that. Whatever his dad said and whatever was being asked of him, that's what he did. So what is the cure for bitterness tonight? Confession, repentance. Acknowledge that you have it. If someone hurt you, acknowledge it. Be honest with God and say, Lord, I'm hurting. I'm a bitter person. Please heal me. Be open with others and share your problem with them. The Bible speaks of looking diligently for that root that hides underground, that root of bitterness in Hebrews 12:15. Forgive and release the person. Let that person out of the cage. Do you have someone in your cage this evening? You look at him in his cage and you think about how that person has hurt you and how it's not right. And you keep him in that cage, but what you don't realize is that you're the one in the cage. That was me. I was in the cage and I thought I was the one on the outside. The other person is free out there, going on with life while you're stuck in the cage. Forgive and release the person. Release yourself. Come to Jesus for healing. We know that Jesus is the great healer. So as we think of I see the time's about up here tonight, and bring it to a close here. Just have a little bit more here. I'd like to say that Jesus Christ can heal a hurting heart. If your heart's hurting here tonight, just find someone to pray with. He binds up wounds. He binds up the brokenhearted and pours in oil and wine. Accept your circumstances as allowed by God. Joseph did. You know, Once I got to the place where I accepted that my circumstances, you know, others had a dad, you know, all of their life, and I didn't, and many other things that I could list tonight. When I accepted that, that was allowed by God. The finger of God was writing that. As Job said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Trust God in those hurtful circumstances. Be a Joseph. I don't know if I understand how Joseph, you know, went from Shechem all the way to Egypt into the king's house. And even the things he experienced in the king's house with being thrust into prison for a false accusation of the king's wife. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Surrender to Jesus Christ and give up your hurts and grudges. Your life depends on it. Your eternal life depends on it. 1 John 2:11 says, "But he that hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness and knows not whither he goes." Darkness is dark. I don't know if many of you have probably been in a cave at times when all the lights go out and you can't see your hand in front of your face. That's how dark it is. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whither he goeth. Words of forgiveness are rarely heard from a man being crucified. Jesus Christ is an exception. We heard the words and it's recorded for us. We didn't hear them, but it's recorded for us. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and he was being crucified. But it is a rare thing. You know, returning good for evil is not normal. So I'd like to ask the young people here a question on your home life. Do you enjoy being at home with your parents? Let's just say it's a Sunday afternoon after church and you all get home. Do you enjoy being with them? And just sitting around the living room and visiting, and maybe some of the younger children want to read some stories, have some stories read. Do you enjoy that? I believe we can. I believe we should. Communicating with our parents. You know, communication is more than just talk. It includes that, but it's more than that. It's when there's such a comfort that you just like to be in the same room together. You know, I fear too often there's, you know, when we get home, you know, families get home, children, the youth want to go to the rooms and they want to go here and they want to go there. Just take that as a precious moment to be together, to visit. You know, and another question I have is, how many of you text your parents on weighty decisions? Like, if you want to talk to your dad or your mom about something kind of important, like maybe your future, life partner, whatever, or maybe it's about a confession you have, or whatever it might be, I trust that we know that texting them is second best. If they're three states away, you know, maybe, but if they're in the same house and in the same community, just use the blessing of having a face-to-face meeting where you can look each other in the eye and say, "Dad, I have been praying about my future, and I would like to talk to you." Or maybe you could say, "Well, my dad never talks to me about those things." Or maybe you should approach him and just say, "Dad, I'd like my communication with you has been kind of poor, and I'd like to do my part." And I believe tonight that there would be parents that would like that. It would probably bring them to tears They would say, well, praise God, my son wants to talk to me. So me, I know there's good communication happening in many homes here tonight, very likely. But can it be improved? And I think the answer is yes. I think it can be improved. You know, conflict happens in relationships when two wills come together. My dad had a man from Missouri one day when I was a young man came to our place, and he was selling scoop shovels. I think a black bumper Mennonite man, and somehow he knew my dad from the Mennonite circles, and he started saying something that I never forgot, even though I wasn't converted, and I don't know why this stuck to me, but he was telling my dad, he said, do you know what a man wants more than anything else? And they had this discussion, and he kept asking the question, and finally he said, what a man wants more than anything else, and I think that includes the sisters as well, his own way. So when we have two wills coming together, parents and youth or children, church brothers, whatever it is, when two wills come together, there's potential for conflict. Unless we follow God's prescribed pattern here in the scripture. God wants our homes to be peaceful and restful. A setting where the Holy Spirit is welcome in working and operating in our home. A place where God is there. Where He is loved and obeyed. Where He is adored. Where He is worshipped, where He is honored, where He is exalted. May God help us to go home and live in unity and in peace in our family settings. I understand tonight that there is no such thing as a perfect home. But I just want to encourage you young people, do what you can to make it better. Do what you can to make it better. I believe that's God's heart tonight for you. So may God bless you.